Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And now some verses about putting to death our lust and greed and slander. To verse 12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Three times in a row, Paul tells us to be grateful. What a theme for a brand new year. Gratitude to God is part of our daily life. Now, what's the point? Not simply to keep the goods flowing, as if we were caged rats who had discovered the food lever. No. What's the point of Thanksgiving? Not some unstated contract we have with God. You know, we like goods, God likes thanks, even Stephen. No. Thanksgiving is an upbeat in the rhythm of healthy Christian living that falls into a category we might call fitting. It's fitting for us to give thanks to God. God is in so many ways a generous giver. How fitting if we should give something back, and what we have to give is thanks offered from full and grateful hearts. Gratitude fits people who have been raised with Christ. Gratitude is part of the family uniform of the people of God. But now a question arises for all of us. Is gratitude possible even when life is not going well? You look around the world, you'll see plenty of people enjoying ordinary life, just as so many of us do. But we'll also see plenty of people with troubled lives. Maybe they're squeezed by poverty or by a tyrannical government. Maybe they're devastated by drought or by famine. Maybe they can't hear the gospel of grace because they're too depressed even to get out of bed. And these are only a few of the troubles people face every day. So what happens to our gratitude when life starts to hurt? Does it make any sense? Are we just clinging to some fantasy of God's goodness when all around us what we see is life's badness? God's providence is supposed to provide for us. But what if for a season it doesn't? This is a problem so large in the history of our faith that we can't evade it, and there's no simple solution to it. But there is something to say. I'm going to suggest to you this morning a strategy that belongs both to the biblical witness and also to general human wisdom. It has to do with frankly acknowledging obvious trouble, but refusing to say that trouble is the last word. Paul had trouble in the churches he founded, but he never let trouble be the last word, because he knew that even in times of trouble, there is something to be grateful for. That was true for Paul, and it's true for us. And there's a wonderful old Yiddish folktale to tell us that we should be grateful because it could always be worse. This is a story about a poor man whose hut is too small for his big family. This poor man has not only his wife and himself and their six kids living in their tiny home, but also his mother, and it's too much. They're all crammed together, getting in each other's way, squabbling over small matters. The kids cry a lot, especially when it's too cold to go outdoors and they have to all stay inside. And the poor man doesn't know what to do. So he goes to his rabbi and he says, "Rabbi, I've had it." And the rabbi, who is old and wise, sits with the man's problem, tugs on his beard as he thinks. Finally, he says to the poor man, "Do you have any animals, maybe a couple of chickens?" "Yes, yes, I have two hens and a rooster and a goose." "Fine," says the rabbi, "bring them inside the hut." As you can imagine, the man is surprised at this strange advice, but he does what the rabbi says and pulls his birds indoors, and now things get worse. With all the clucking and crowing and feathers in the family soup. So the poor man goes back to the rabbi and tells him that now he's got chaos in the hut. The rabbi thinks some more and then says, "Is it possible you have a goat?" "Yes," says the man, "I'm very poor, but I do have a goat. Bring him inside," says the rabbi. Man questions the wisdom of adding another animal to the mix, but he does what the rabbi says, and now things get worse because the goat bleats all the time and butts everybody. So the man goes back to the rabbi and he says, I can't take this anymore. The noise and the crowding and the bleating and the butting driving us all crazy. The rabbi thinks for a minute and tugs on his beard some more. Then says, "Any chance you have a cow? Maybe an old one, maybe a young one, doesn't matter." The poor man says, "Oh no, you can't be serious. Get that cow indoors at once," says the rabbi. And now, of course, life in the hut is impossible. A cow takes up so much space and makes so much noise and produces so many cow pies. It also tramples the children's toys. The poor man goes back to his rabbi yet again and says that life in the hut is now a nightmare. The rabbi thinks for a while, then he speaks with a kind voice. "My good man," he says, "let all those animals out of your hut." So the poor man goes home and releases all the animals. He does what he's told and finds that the nightmare is over. Peace has descended on his tiny house. No more crowing or bleating or mooing. No more crowding or butting or bleating. No more cow pies. Now the man sleeps soundly, and his family breathe easily, and they enjoy their home, their tiny home, together. Of course, everything's the same as it was before the rabbi started giving advice, but yet it's not the same, because everybody in the house is so grateful. They know it could always be worse. The point is that we have an option when it comes to sizing up an unhappy situation. It's unhappy, so we don't like it, but we choose to focus on whatever good may lie inside it. It's a deliberate strategy. We go through life finding something to be grateful for, no matter what's wrong. Here's how one of my friends once put it. I'm not thankful, he says, I'm not thankful for the mess I have to clean up after Christmas dinner. Yet I am thankful because the mess means I've been surrounded by people I love. I'm not thankful for the taxes I have to pay to the government, but I am thankful because the taxes mean that I have been employed. I'm not thankful that the lawn needs mowing, the windows need cleaning, the snow needs shoveling, the gutters need fixing, but I am thankful because these tasks mean I have a roof over my head. I'm not thankful that the only open spot in the parking lot of a busy store is at the end of the lot. But I am thankful that I have a means to walk on two good legs to the store I have to visit. In each case, I consider the alternative. What if I didn't have family and friends? What if I didn't have a job or a house or a means to propel myself? We choose to find the good inside an otherwise unhappy situation by considering the alternative. Matthew Henry was an important British preacher and Bible commentator. Who once told of being robbed on a street in London. He had a remarkable perspective on this event. Listen to what he said after being held up on a street in London. First, said Matthew Henry, let me be thankful because I was never robbed before. Second, let me be thankful because although the robbers took my purse, they did not take my life. Third, because although they took everything I had, it wasn't much. And fourth, let me be thankful that I was robbed and that I was not the robber. Choosing to focus on the good inside a bad situation is a strategy. It's a deliberate strategy. And if we follow it, we can often redeem a situation that otherwise seems intolerable. In 2004, a woman named Marilynne Robinson published a novel that won her a Pulitzer Prize. The novel is called Gilead, and it's the story of an elderly, small-town Presbyterian minister by the name of John Ames. Ames is intelligent, he's devout, and for most of his life, he's lonely. He was born around 1900, so his ancestors are all 19th century people. And he recalls a family story about his grandfather. When someone remarked in his grandfather's hearing that the grandfather had lost an eye in the Civil War and the person grieved the loss of his eye, his grandfather said, "I prefer to remember that I kept one eye." Let's remember our text for this morning. Since you have been raised with Christ, be thankful. Sing with gratitude in your hearts. Give thanks to God through Christ. Three times in a row, Paul urges thanksgiving as a part of our resurrected life. And in 1 Thessalonians, Paul makes sure we get the point by saying, in all circumstances, give thanks. It's God's will. In all circumstances, give thanks. There's always something to give thanks for. Always something. Or maybe someone. Let's remember who's talking here. The Apostle Paul was so full of Jesus Christ that he was always thanking God, even when he was up to his neck in trouble himself. Remarkable. In 9 of his 13 epistles, Paul starts by listing people he is thankful for. He does this even when he has to write his thanks from prison. Paul knew danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness. He had been starved, stoned, shipwrecked, scorned. Paul endured a lifetime of suffering that if you and I had to have it even for 2 days, we would blubber for relief. It's this Paul who says, be thankful. It's this Paul who says, sing with gratitude in your hearts. Whatever you do, in word or deed, give thanks to God through Jesus Christ. St. Paul knew trouble. Danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger in the cities, danger in the wilderness. He knew all about trouble, but he kept saying, I give thanks for you. I thank my God for you. I give thanks to God always for you. And where did Paul get this grace under pressure? Where did he get an overflowing heart, even in times of trouble? He got it from having been raised with Christ. So in Colossians 3, Paul calls everybody who has been raised with Christ to start giving thanks. Since you have been raised with Christ, be thankful. Sing with gratitude in your hearts. Whatever you do, give thanks to God through Jesus Christ. Thanksgiving is the fitting expression of gratitude. Thanksgiving fits people who have been raised with Christ. Thanksgiving is part of the family uniform of the people of God, even in trouble. Let us pray. We give thanks to you, O God, that you are never further away than the reach of our need. For Jesus' sake, amen.